And then as we step into the rest of us, week two of our series, we, as Sarah mentioned, we're a part of Harbor Churches. So we're one campus, and so I have the honor and privilege of being pastor here, but then I have a boss, which is this guy next to me. And so Tom has the honor and the incredible responsibility of being the pastor over all of our campuses, and that is a massive, massive job. And if you think in light of these last 18 plus months, so much of his job, I can't imagine the weight and responsibility that he carries for all of our churches and trying to lead us. And so I'm super grateful for his friendship, his leadership, and his partnership in doing this together. So please, as Walker Harbor, as you do, would you please welcome Tom.
Great to be back with you. It's been a little bit, and thanks, Wally. You know, we joke around about the word boss, because I am, I suppose, title-wise, I am, but that's not how we function. So it's been a weighty season, but I've been blessed to have people like Wally and Sarah and so many others who have been serving alongside, and we've worked really well together. I love the staff that we have. It's amazing. And, you know, you get to experience it here at Walker, but I get to experience it at all the different churches. In fact, I just came from Harbor Life because Harbor Chapel, which is made up, you may not know this, but Harbor Chapel is made up of people who were a part of Olivet Reformed Church, which closed in June of 2011. And we started, they have a little chapel in that building, so we started a chapel with some of the more elderly people that were there, and then we relaunched Harbor Life. So Harbor Chapel has been in existence now for 10 years plus 6 weeks or something like that. They just have their last service today. So I get the joy of kind of bouncing around and meeting different people and seeing all the great things that are happening. And I tell you, watching the baptism video, it never gets old. We make one every year, you know, and it never gets old. And we always wonder, like, should we shorten it, you know, because it's, you know, we're taking, you know, shots of everybody. But no, every person in there matters, and it's exciting to see what God is doing. And so thanks for being a part of that. Let me pray, and we'll jump in, okay? Father God, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love and your care. We thank you for this series that we're in right now, and we pray that you would open the word to us, and that you would teach us through your scriptures, that we would not just hear interesting stories, but that we would be challenged this morning, that we'd be challenged by the story of Elisha and Elijah. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, and whatever I say, God, I pray that it would be from you, and that your Spirit would work through it, and if there's anything that's not of you, that you would cut it off and help us to forget it. God, teach us each what we need to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to ask you a question to begin. When you think about your relationship with God, how do you think about it? What kind of comes to mind? We all have different ways of thinking about our relationship with God. This might be one of Wally's favorites, is that there's this struggle, that we're always struggling and growing. Is that true, Wally? Would be true for you? Maybe you describe it as a struggle. Maybe you've been through kind of a lot in your life, and so maybe you would describe it as a roller coaster ride. You know, there have been a lot of ups with God, and then a lot of downs with God. Maybe you've had some tough things, and the world has shifted around you, and you've said, I need to stand on the rock, and so God has been your rock, or maybe God has been your shelter. Maybe God has been a parachute to save you because you feel like you're falling. I don't know. I mean, what's the description that you would use? Interestingly, the Bible has a particular way of talking about our relationship with God and our faith that I see showing up all the time, is the idea of walking. Very simple. I like to walk, actually. Probably because now, I was just telling these guys earlier, I'm 50 next year, so like all these aches and pains are happening in my body that I didn't have before. I don't know where they came from. So I can't run, I can't do a bunch of other things anymore that I used to do, but I can walk. And I love to walk, I love to hike, I like to backpack. But often there's this picture in the scripture that our relationship with God is about going for a walk. So let me show you a couple passages. I think these will come up on the screen. Here's one. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah, what? Walked with God. Noah walked with God. It's a metaphor in some ways, but actually some of these characters walked with God and they experienced being next, you know, especially with Jesus, but also in the Old Testament, walking with God. And then this one, Abram, before he's Abraham, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me, be blameless. Okay, so I'm this big God, but walk before me, walk with me. And then this one from Malachi, which maybe you don't read Malachi very often, but he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Through the scriptures, this idea of walking, there's just three passages, there's a whole bunch. I'm going to talk a little more about this in a little bit, but so there's these metaphors I talked about a minute ago, parachute, you know, roller coaster, those kind of things. But one of the things that I've noticed a lot is a lot of us hold on to beliefs as a part of our faith. When we describe our faith, it's, well, it's about the things I believe. In fact, we sort of get stuck on that sometimes because we go, like, you and I meet in the coffee shop and I find out you're a Christian and I want to know, like, well, what church are you part of? And what does your church believe? And what do you believe? Because I'm like, checking you out, you know? I want to make sure you're okay. I want to make sure you believe the right things. Because I believe some things and you believe something. And we get this belief thing going, right? As the senior pastor of a, you know, set of churches, I get this all the time. You know, well, new people will come. Maybe you're new this morning. And I, can I see your belief statements? Wally, where are those? They're hard to find if you look. I'm just telling you, for our churches. Because we don't think that way. Or we try not to. Maybe you think that way, and I want to break that in you a little bit. Because the scripture does care about belief, but believing isn't walking, is it? Like, I believe a lot of things. I have an Instagram account, and I follow some, like, cool things, you know, like, especially some outdoor things. And occasionally, I'll see these people who are now taking these, I forget what they're called, they're like a strap that I would use on a truck to pull something. And they strap them between trees. What's it, slack line? That's it, slack line. I'll see these people put a slack line, like up in the mountains between two huge cliffs and walk across them. Have you seen this? It's ridiculous. I'm sure I could walk across one of those slack lines without falling. I believe it. Have I ever done it? No way. But I believe I can do all kinds of things. Especially when I was a kid, I believed I could do all kinds of things. And some of those things I tried and realized, like, my belief wasn't right. So belief is important, but it's not the thing in the scripture. In fact, we get stuck on this, like, knowing thing. In fact, if you're coming here every Sunday to learn something so that you can believe more, and that's the only thing you're doing with your faith, you've only got a little teeny piece of Christianity going on. Because Christianity is about a walk. It's about taking the belief and putting it into action. It's about stepping out on the slack line or whatever it is that God's calling you out of. In fact, there's several different words for walking in the scripture. I'm going to walk you through. See what I did there? A little bit. So there's a Greek word that's the word way. It's the word hodos. And I know I got to bring up languages because I know that Wally likes to teach you language, right? So I'm going to do the Wally thing. Can you say hodos?
Hodos.
Excellent. Have you taught him that one before? Okay, hodos is way, it means a road, okay? So, like the Jericho road, right? That would be the Jericho hodos. And it's used over 100 times in the New Testament, used all throughout the Gospels. And you've heard some of these passages. John the Baptist, when he's talking about Jesus coming, he says, prepare the way for the Lord, right? So prepare the road. Prepare the road for the Lord because Jesus walks. Like, literally walks, but also he's living on his faith, so he's talking about preparing the literal road, but he's saying, prepare the way of your hearts, and all of those kinds of things. It comes up over and over and over again. I won't give you all of them, but there's another word that shows up in the New Testament quite a bit, and it's the word peripateo. Let's say that one, peripateo. Peripateo. Okay, it's made up of two words, and it means to walk around. To walk around. And that word is used for faith a lot of times. And it's this idea that when you have faith, when you're living out your faith in Jesus, when you're living out those beliefs, you're actually walking around in them. You're getting in them and you're getting your feet on the ground and you're doing something with it. And Jesus says that he has a way. And he invites us into the way and he invites us to walk in it. right? Jesus is always saying this. You've heard it said, like, that's a way, right? Your parents have a way, your grandparents have a way, your city has a way, your neighbors have a way, your country has a way, the people you work with have a way, everybody has a way. And Jesus says, you've heard it said that this is the way, but I have a way, and I'm inviting you to walk in it. That word shows up over and over and over again. Originally, it's used just as like walking around, but it begins to become a metaphor in the Greek language for the way you live. In fact, the Greek New Testament is the first time that that word is really used in a metaphorical way. Because Jesus was talking about walking in the way all the time. And so early on, the Christians began to call themselves something, and they didn't necessarily call themselves Christians. You know what they called themselves? Followers of the way. What way? The way of Jesus. Oh, you mean that we think like Jesus? Well, yes. But not just think like Jesus, we actually walk like Jesus. And John, who was, you know, probably Jesus' best friend, if you read in his letters, 1, 2, and 3 John, he actually uses that word a ton. Way more than even the New Testament uses it. And he's saying, if we say that we believe, I'm going to just paraphrase some of the things John says there. He says, if we say we believe, then we will walk in the way of Jesus. If we say we believe, but we walk in another way, the truth is not in us. Do you remember some of these passages? Maybe they're coming up to you if you've read John before. If you haven't, they're short. You can read them. You'll see it all over the place. The correlation between like living and walking in a way, they're basically the same by the time we get to John. There is no difference between what you believe and how you walk. Not in the scriptures. So in this series, what we're talking about in a lot of ways is walking. We're talking about taking next steps. How do you take the next step? How do you not just stand where you are and get stuck, but take a next step? How do we, as a faith community, create a new culture by challenging each other to step out on the slack line? I know it's scary. I know it's hard. I know you've never done it before. But Jesus is inviting you to walk in the next way. And so we're going to continue throughout the series, or while he is throughout the series, to invite you to take a next step. What's the next step that God is calling you in your faith? Because we're not supposed to be standing around. We're not standers. We're not sitters. We're walkers. We're a walker. Come on. I didn't even see that one coming. That's awesome. Okay. So here's the problem. If next steps are the defining characteristics of our faith, then why are those so hard? Why are they so hard? I wish they were easy, too. And here's the question I want you to wrestle with is, why do I settle for where I am rather than where I might be next? I think that's probably true of most of us. Like, we're comfortable in the spot that we're in. That's why we worked hard to get to this spot, and we want to stay here, right? Isn't that the story of our lives? You work to get to a spot, and then you want to stay there. And so we find you can either call that stability, or you call it stuckness. When it comes to faith, it's probably being stuck. But when we're in that spot of stability, it's not because it's usually a bad space, but it's because maybe it's a good space or it's a comfortable space. And often we won't move out of a comfortable space until we're pushed, right? Somebody pushes us, or somebody prods us, or we get knocked off kilter, or something happens and the floor drops out from underneath us. Maybe you've heard this phrase that says, like, the pain of the current moment has to be greater than the potential pain of what you're stepping in before you'll change. Because we are creatures of comfort, aren't we? It's just natural. There's nothing wrong with you. Well, there's lots wrong with you. But in terms of that, there's nothing wrong with you. And me too. We are creatures of comfort, and we drive towards stability and comfort and the things that will hold us. But it inhibits us then from stepping into the future that maybe God has for us. And that may be the most challenging aspect of spiritual growth. Is how do you take a step forward when so much of who you are wants to keep you in this place? I would guess that you, like me, are probably being invited into new things all the time. Like God's putting stuff in front of you. He's like, oh, check this out. Check this out. And you just fly by it. You don't even see it because you're so used to the world in front of you. So today we're going to look at a story between two men, Elijah and Elisha. You talked about Elijah last week, right? Did you spend like a long time, like a chapter and a half and that whole thing? Yep. We're just going to look at three verses today. So I can't handle a chapter and a half like Wally does. But Elijah was the first rabbi. So think about this. And Elisha was the first disciple. So you have a rabbi, a disciple, or like a mentor and a mentoree relationship. And so in the Bible, you really begin to see this new thing happening with prophets. And that leads to Jesus' relationship with his 12. So Wally looked at Elijah last week, and Elijah gets to this place. He's like, I can't do this alone. And God's like, well, you're not supposed to, right? And I've got this, and I'm going to bring other people in your life. And so God calls Elijah to pass it on to another person. And so he goes to find this person named Elisha. And this is in 1 Kings 19, if you want to pull up in your Bible. It should come up on the screen. And here's how it goes. Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come back with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Now I'm going to stop there because there's a big question about what does Elijah mean by what have I done to you? It doesn't necessarily sound like a good thing, does it? We're not exactly sure what that means, but there's a sense that Elijah's kind of frustrated, but he doesn't say no to Elisha. He says, if you got kind of like, I guess if you got to go back, you got to go back, but you need to come with me, right? Like, this is a big deal. I'm kind of a big deal. Remember, Elijah is kind of a big deal, right? I mean, he just took on the gods of the nation, I think Wally probably told you this, in the valley there, the whole nation is watching this thing happen, right? So everybody knows who Elijah is. Elijah comes, puts his cloak on Elisha, which is probably some invitation that we don't understand either. Don't know exactly what that is. And Elisha goes, this is amazing. Like, Elijah's asking me, but can I go back and talk to my parents first? And Elijah's like, I'm thinking Elijah's like, I guess so, but hurry up. Okay, that's, I think, what that means. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing implement to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So it's, quite a few sentences, but it's only actually three verses. It's an interesting story with some unexpected things in it, and I want to start by talking to you about my 18-year-old son. My 18-year-old son, his name is Isaac. And Isaac is a computer software guy. And last year, during the whole pandemic stuff, my kids they're pretty high risk in terms of medical stuff. So all my kids were home last year, made for a very interesting year. But my son went to college for the first year at Michigan Tech from our basement. So Michigan Tech, if you know, is like, do you know you can drive like 11 hours and still be in Michigan? It's ridiculous. I don't even know. Anyway, he's at Michigan Tech, which is in Houghton, which is, depending on how you drive, it takes me about 7.5 hours, take you about 10. Okay? So we drove him up there maybe a month ago to bring him to college. And there was this moment, some of you have grown kids and you've been through this moment. My daughter went to college, she's just graduating now, but she went to Grand Valley, and like, we dropped her off and saw her the next day. And I think we've seen her every day since. So it just wasn't the same, you know? So now I'm dropping my son off like 10 hours away, and I thought I was fine. Like, we spent like 2.5 days with him moving in, moving him out, and it was all good. And then there's this moment. Oh man, you guys wait. You wait until these little ones. Sean, you're going to be a total mess. So I'm standing there with my son, and I'm saying goodbye to him. All of a sudden, I feel this weird feeling, right? In my chest, in my throat. I'm like, and I say goodbye, I think he saw it, and I leave, and I like started crying. Like, not teary, crying. And we went back to the hotel. I literally cried myself to sleep. I cried for 2 hours. And then we get up early in the morning, get in the car, and we're driving away, and I'm telling my wife, you know, she's like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, okay. And I start crying again. Like, what is wrong with me? You know? I mean, I'm a crier, but not like that. There's this connection we have with our parents, with our kids. Oh, this is the funny thing. So I asked Isaac, I saw him this past week. Crazy. I drove all the way around the lake this past week. Longer, other story. But I got to spend 5 or 6 hours in the car, and I'm like, hey. So I was telling him about that experience and being a dad and, you know, all that. And he was like, yeah, I was kind of fine. So anyway, Elisha wants to go back and say goodbye to his parents. And he wants to figure that, because there's this connection, right? And he has a connection to his family. And we don't know why, Elijah seems annoyed that he wants to, like, honor his parents. So there's a lot in here that we don't understand, and I'm not going to make a bunch of stuff up. But there's this interesting thing that's happening here. The author of this passage mentions Elisha's dad, Shaphat, twice. Now, Wally has taught you that when something's mentioned, you should pay attention. When it's mentioned 2 or 3 times, you should pay more attention, right? And so you look at this and you go, why are they mentioning Shaphat? We have no idea, because Shaphat isn't really mentioned anyplace else. But there's a couple other clues that might be going on here. So this is a might, okay? I think this is what's going on in the passage. If you look at what Elisha's doing, notice this, he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, a yoke is, there's 2 on a yoke, right? So how many oxen is this? 24. Good job. He knows his math. 2 times 12, 24. There are 24 oxen. And you might think, so what? I've seen farms where there's lots of animals. You've got to remember, in this time, they farmed maybe like a quarter of an acre, and like you maybe had 1 pair of oxen, or you used your neighbor's oxen, you know, and you made those 2 a pair, so you maybe had 1. This was abnormal, and as we were talking about this among the pastors this week, it would be kind of like if we wrote it this way today. Elisha was out with his friends in one of their 24 Mastercraft boats while he himself was driving one of them. Because if you had an oxen, it meant you were wealthy. If you had 2 oxen, it meant you were really wealthy. If you had 24 oxen, I mean, you are somebody, right? So the writer drops the name Shaphat, which whoever's reading this, he's assuming that person knows who Shaphat is, right? Like, you know, like, son of the boss, right? Like, that would mean something here if I said that, right? That's kind of what's going on here. And so Elijah comes to, probably, most likely, one of the wealthiest kids in the community. And comes to him and says, I want you to come with me. Like, it's a big deal. Elisha is a part of one of these families. It's like a family business, you know? Like, I've always wanted to have Thomas Ellenboss and Sons. Actually, if you drive along Chicago Drive in Hudsonville, there's a sign that says T. Ellenboss and Sons. Not me. But, Ray, you know some of these families. Maybe you have one, right? Where it's like, Grandpa had the business, Dad had the business, you're going to have the business, and then the kid decides he wants to be an artist, you know? This is hard stuff, right? It's a family business, and Elisha's being called into something else. And he says, well, let me go kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I'll come to you. Now, it's not a bad thing, right? It's apparent, you know this, like, this isn't a bad thing. I mean, I wish someone would have taught my son that, but it's not a bad thing to go say, hey, Mom and Dad, I love you, I honor you, thanks for the opportunity to run all the oxen, and God is calling me to something else, right? It's not a bad thing to go back, but Elijah doesn't necessarily want him to go back. So here's the truth I want you to hold on to, is this, and we're going to tease this out a little bit, yeah. Our past holds us back. Our past holds us back. Our present holds us back, but we'll call it the past. All the stuff that has been poured into this kid Elisha, all the relationship he's had, all the things that his dad has built, all the things his dad's going to give to him, all of that is Elisha's past. Now, is it bad? Is the past bad? No. Are there probably some bad things about the past? Sure. But the past isn't necessarily bad, it's just the past. And there are key moments in our lives where God calls us to step away from the past. But again, until the pain of the present moment exceeds the potential pain of stepping into the future, it's going to be difficult to move unless we believe and we walk. Unless we take a step of faith, it's really hard to step out. And this is so important because discipleship, this idea of being transformed by the renewing of our mind and our bodies and our lives, comes from taking steps. It doesn't come from just sitting in our living room reading more books and getting more ideas and understanding better what we believe. It comes from taking a step and taking a walk. Think about all the things that have shaped you in the past. They're good, they're bad, but there's this familiarity with them, right? In fact, you probably have pet demons. We'll call them dragons this morning because demons are not fun. Pet dragons in your life, right? Like, they're dangerous, they're hurtful, they've hurt you in the past, but they're yours. And you're comfortable with them. And they exhibit a little bit of pain sometimes. But you understand that pain, you're comfortable with that pain, and you don't know what the pain could be of living without the dragon would look like. Or you don't know what it would look like to get a llama. Fine llama. I don't even know why I picked that. But we're comfortable even with the current pain that we've had or the past pain we've had. It's difficult to leave the past behind and step into something new. But Elijah comes to Elijah and challenges him to step away from the past, which isn't bad. To step away from the present and join him into something new. And this isn't an odd story in the Bible. This happens all the time. This is, in a sense, the story of a God follower, of a Jesus follower, of a disciple. It's a story of holding on to something that's good with all of its bad parts, and then God says, I want you to let that go. And you go, yeah, but I kind of like it. And it's mine, and I've had it, and I don't know anything else, and I'm afraid. And God says, I know. I know. I think Wally's probably done prayers with you like this before, hasn't he? Is my guess. Holding on to something, and he tells you to dump it out. Right? You've done that, haven't you? Right? We hold on to things. Good things. Let's just play this. Good things and bad things. We'll play good things in the left hand today. Good things in the left, bad things in the right. Good things in the right, bad things in the left. I'm just playing with you. Anyway, we have good things and bad things we hold on to, right? And God says, I have something else to put in your hand. And so, well, I can't really hold it right now because I got this stuff I'm holding on to, right? Well, I'll let go maybe a little bit. And God says, no, you need both hands for this. I'm giving you something big. You've got to let go and you've got to trust me. Genesis 12, God calls Abraham to step into the future. And he says this, he says to him, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And God told Abraham to go, and what does Abraham do? Does he turn and look back? No. He lets go. He lets go. And Abraham, then in the New Testament, is seen as a person of huge faith, right? Not because he believes something in his head, but because when God asked him to let go, he let go. Do you remember what happens to Lot? Lot has a little bit more difficulty letting go, doesn't he? Later in the story, Lot looks back at Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, don't turn back to your past. I'm bringing you into something new. And listen to that passage from Abraham. God says, like, I have something huge for you. Like the blessing of all nations. And you can't hold that in one hand. You can't hold that with two closed hands. You need to let go of everything and follow me. And again, God is inviting people into the next step into the journey with them. And this is just another one of those stories. Years later, after these stories, quite a few years later, decades later, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he sees two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they're casting a net into the lake, for they're fishermen. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Again, you've got the father-son business going on here, right? Jesus called them and, what's the word? Is it up there? Jesus called them and immediately left their boat and their father and follow them. So Jesus calls and they get up and they move. That's the story over and over and over again. Leaving what's comfortable, leaving what's good, leaving what's bad, and following Jesus. And now we know what makes following Jesus so challenging, right? If you think, not to burst your bubble, but if you think that walking the way of Jesus is just going to be, you know, rainbows and unicorns, then it's not the faith of the Bible. It's what it's Jesus is the great sacrificer, right? And what do the scriptures say? If you want to follow me, you also have to give up your life. You have to sacrifice yourself, and that's going to hurt, but it's going to be worth it. Trust me, trust me. So anybody know who Henry Nouwen is? He's a spiritual writer, written a number of amazing books. Well, I've been studying Henry Nouwen pretty deeply for the last couple of years, and one of his unpublished works, sort of published, they're published as articles in some magazines in England, but he took a journal later in his life, when he did this really interesting thing. Here he is, this spiritual writer. He's, at the time, he had like 38 books that he had written or something, and he went to Europe, and he traveled with this group called the Flying Rodleys, a trapeze group, for months. And he was so fascinated with these trapeze artists that he like literally bought a camper. And I guess he was a terrible driver, so he should have done it on the road at all, let alone hauling a camper. And he would drive from place to place. So this guy taught at Yale, Notre Dame, Harvard, had 38 books, and like unplugged from his life and went to the circus. It's almost like not a real story. But he did, because he was fascinated with the trapeze. And if you read his journals that were published in this European journal, he talks about what it's like to watch the trapeze artist let go and be caught. Can you picture that? You see, because what happens for a trapeze artist is the key moment, is the moment between, and you have a good picture, between letting go and being grabbed, right? That's the faith moment. It's the moment of going, can I really let go? And will God really catch me? This became the metaphor for now in the later part of his life. Is, can I actually let go? Can I trust God is going to catch me? The transition is the most important part of the act. It's the letting go. It's the point where you, when you're watching this, has anybody seen the trapeze artist? For real? Okay. Yeah. If you paid attention to yourself, you probably did this. And you held your breath, right? And then when the grab happened, you're like, that's what faith is like. It's letting go and holding your breath until you can be held. The entire act comes down to what happens between one bar and the next. One of the greatest misunderstandings we have about discipleship is that we just have to learn more. We just have to believe the right things. Well, those are good things. I love to learn. I love to think about what I believe and what I don't believe. That's really not what faith is about. That's not what the Bible says faith is about. Faith is about trusting Jesus to take the next step. Throughout the Bible, discipleship is not defined by knowing more. It's defined by taking the next step. It's not about certainty. It's actually about uncertainty, isn't it? It's about trust. Trusting that there's someone else on the other side of the trapeze bar that's going to catch us. Okay, so I have one more picture I want to talk about from this passage, and then I'm going to close with some application, if that's okay. Okay? So, the last piece is that I think for you, there's a step that God's inviting you into. And I want you to imagine yourself as Elisha. And Elijah comes, and he's this figure that comes, and you trust him because you've seen God work through his life powerfully. And he comes to you and he says, God has something special for you. There's this moment in which Elisha goes back. Elijah puts the cloak on, and then he goes back. And he does something very interesting, if you pay attention to the story. I'll bring it back up here, or I'll bring it up. It says this: so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And they set out to follow Elijah. Then he set out to follow Elijah in and became his servant. Isn't that a really interesting thing to do? Like, it's one thing to say goodbye to mom and dad. It's another thing to slaughter all the oxen and to, you know, to cook them and to put them on a fire and to share them with everybody else. It's kind of like, you know, like the analogy I used was 24 Mastercrafts and he's driving one. It's kind of like blowing a hole in the Mastercrafts and sinking them before you leave. I wonder what Shaphat felt that. But that's his response to Elijah's challenge about his past. You see, Elijah does go back. He does say goodbye to his parents. He says goodbye to the community. But what's interesting is he's standing in this field surrounded by wealth, surrounded by all this stuff. And I wonder if he just thought, I'm going to be drawn back to this if it's here. If it's here, I'm going to be drawn back to it. It's safe, and it's easy to go if I can always come back. And so what does Elisha do? Elisha decides that he needs to get rid of his past. He needs to burn it. He needs to let it go. No inheritance, no more work, no more family business. It's done. Nothing to go back to. Now, I'm glad he didn't do anything to his parents. You know, they're still in the story. But he burns everything else. In fact, he ruins the plows, and he creates what I think is like probably the first homemade smoker. So he's kind of my hero. And maybe you've heard this story before about Hernan Cortez when he and his soldiers in the Spanish conquest landed in Mexico. Maybe you learned this in history. They came in a bunch of boats, and what happened, Sean? They burned the boats. Cortez burned the boats. Why did he burn the boats? Because he knew that when things got tough in the conquest, that the soldiers would go back to the boats and go home because it's much safer back in Spain. And he said, no, we're not. We're going to burn the boats. We're all in on this. That's kind of what's happening with Elisha here, is that he decides to burn the boats, to burn the past, and say we're not, to burn the Mastercraft. We're not going to go back. The point is, when it comes to moving forward in your faith, you have a choice. And the choice is this: you can either anchor to the past, or you can burn the way back. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do something stupid. Oops, I'm not supposed to use that word. My wife tells me I'm not supposed to use that word, so I apologize. And she's right. I'm not asking you to do something foolish or hurtful to people. I don't mean burn relationships and burn your past and all that, but there are things that you're holding on to that you have to let go. I have some friends who've gone into missions, and one of the things that they've done is instead of holding on to everything in storage, they've gotten rid of everything. That's a good way to burn the past. I don't know what burning the past looks like for you, but the past can easily become an anchor, right? Cortez could have anchored the ships, but instead he burned the ships. You can anchor your past. You can anchor. What does an anchor do? It's safe, right? It keeps you in the harbor. One of the things I don't like about our name is the harbor is not the destination. The harbor is the place you come to sort of get refueling and to anchor for a bit, but you're not supposed to live here. You're not supposed to live in the anchor. You're supposed to launch from the harbor, right? You're supposed to pull up anchor and go. We don't anchor into the past. We sacrifice the past on the altar that God has given us into something new. Or if you like the metaphor better, pull up anchor and head out into the sailing, whether there's going to be storms or high seas or beautiful sun. You can return to what you know and find comfort. Or you can burn your past on the altar and move forward to what God is inviting you into. One last observation. I'll be done. Is that Elisha burns the past, but he also he has this cloak that's put on him. Elijah puts this cloak on. We don't know exactly what that is. Pastors have gone back and forth about it a little bit. We all have some different ideas, and so I'm not sure what the cloak means, but it's an animal skin, right? Now, is it possible that Elisha is saying, I'm taking on the sacrifice with me? I'm putting on the animal skin. Remember, do you remember the first time that an animal was slaughtered and the skin was made? It's in Genesis. Adam and Eve had a past, didn't they? They had done something that wasn't good, and everything changed. And God comes to them and says, yeah, there is a past, but you know what? I'm going to cover it with this skin, and there's going to be a future. And now you have a story to tell about the past and stepping into the future in which I, God, have been in the middle of that. I wonder, is it possible that that animal skin is a picture of taking on the sacrifice and moving from the past that was into the future that is, understanding that it's God who provides the protection if he invites you in? I think that may be what's going on. And here's the invitation to you. It's a couple of invitations, okay? The first one is this. Is God inviting you into something to let go of the past and to step into the future? You first have to decide that. Is God inviting you into something? Have you become too comfortable? And if you're stepping into the future, what does it look like to let go of the past? Again, I don't want you to do anything damaging to anybody, but what does it mean to let go of the past and to burn the past and to let go of that thing that anchors you from stepping into the, to setting sail into what God has for you? What is it you may need to learn from the past? The third thing is this, to know your story. And this is kind of the step that we want to ask you to take as we think about the next steps. This is one of the next steps that will be on the card, I think, in a couple weeks, inviting you to take a next step. It has to do with this whole thing. Knowing your story is an important thing. Maybe there's a really key point in your past where you already did some of this stuff, right? You let go and you moved into a new thing. Well, don't think you're done, because there's probably another chapter. God is always inviting us into new things. But what is your story? What is your story before God encountered you? What is the story before the person came to you and invited you into something new? What is the story of the sins of your past that God has freed you from? What is your story of stepping into faith and taking that step and where God has met you and protected you? What is your story? Because you see, as we interact with each other out there, as we interact with people who don't know God, the best way to talk about the scriptures is not by necessarily telling people what you memorized in Sunday school or telling them what your belief statement is from your church. Let's say we meet in the coffee house again and we're talking about our faith. The best thing that I can do in our relationship, let's say you're a new Christian or you're not even a Christian yet and you're saying like, hey, I hear you talking to Wally about this thing. I'm interested in God, I'm interested in Jesus. What's the best thing for me to do at that moment? Best thing for me to do is, let me tell you about a guy who told me everything about myself. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you what he did in my life. Let me tell you when I encountered God and I burned that past and stepped into something new. Let me tell you how God met me. I was so scared to step into it, but I did and I trusted him. And here's what God did in my life. I'm going to tell you about my walk. Tell you about my walk. I'm going to tell you about when I took a step and how God met me there. If you've never figured out your story, Wally, I know, would love to sit down with you and help you to think about your story. Where did God show up? Where did I need him? What did he do? How did he meet me? How did he transform me? Knowing your story is one of the best ways to share the gospel with people and to witness to the person of Jesus Christ. And so we want to challenge you. If you've never thought about your story, your story matters. Because just as we, I don't have a physical Bible here this morning, it's in my tablet, but all the stories in the Bible are people like you and me. They're people like you and me who encountered God, had a transformative experience, and told their story. And so often we say like this, yeah, the canon of the scriptures closed, but the story continues. And you're writing the next chapter. What's that chapter look like for you, and how could you tell your story? And you'll tell that to friends, neighbors, your kids, your grandkids. Maybe your story will be collected sometime so that somebody down the road will have the opportunity to take a step of faith they wouldn't have otherwise. I pray that that would be true. So let me pray for you, and then we'll, I think, close with a little more worship. Father God, thank you for this story of a person that's not all that different from us, named Elisha, who had a place of safety and comfort, who had a family, and who you met through the person of Elijah, and you called him into something different. You called him into something greater. And he had a choice to make. He had a choice to step out or not, to stay comfortable or not, to trust you or not, to let go of the trapeze bar, to trust that you would catch him. God, I pray that for each of us, that we would have the courage to take a step, that we would have the courage to let go, that we would have the courage to burn the past, that we would have the courage to put on the cloak and step into the future. And that God, all along the way, that we would share the story with the people that we meet, that we would share the gospel through our lives, that we would share the story of Jesus through our relationship with him. So God, we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.